All right, Joshua chapter 5. We're on. We're 7 weeks into this. Just a reminder: if you're coming in this morning, you see the mulch and stuff outside. We're getting ready to do some of the work out there, and Mike McGovern spread some of it this past week. So appreciate you doing that. And if you have any free time this week, come on by. We'll keep doing it. And hopefully by next Sunday, I'll be ready to rock and roll, be done. But Joshua chapter five, we're 7 weeks into this. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the end of the aisles. So just a reminder, faith is because I know the past, I know what happened, I read the scripture, I see the work of God, okay? And I know my destination, my final destination, where I'm going, and this is the work of God, and it tells me that I'm going to be okay. So in between the faith and the destination is this little space we call hope. And Joshua is the book of hope. I have faith in God, and my hope is the space in between, because I know my final destination. Last week, we talked about the Israelites building the stones to remember God. We're going to walk chapter by chapter, word by word, sentence by sentence through this book of Joshua. It might take us an entire year, but the more I study the book of Joshua, the more I realize this. This is the work of God. And it tells me I'm going to be okay. And I want you to know that this is the work of God. And it tells me and it tells you that you're going to be okay. God is coming. Yeah. God is coming. I just said God is coming. Now, that's exactly what I expected. Some of you will say, oh man, yeah, God is coming, hallelujah. Some of you might say, uh-oh. Am I prepared for this? Some of you are completely secure in your relationship with God. I'm ready. Your trust, your faith, your relationship with God, it's going really well, and you're ready. But for some, it can be fear, confused, and I'm not sure if I'm ready to face the Almighty, my God, or the God. And that's what's happening here in Joshua chapter 5. The Bible, it's ugly, guys. Next week, it's really ugly. God's people march into a town and wipe out everybody? That's what you believe in? I hope you come back next week. But this week, this is the fear. This is what's happening. Chapter 5, two separate reactions in two verses. Chapter 5, verse 1, let's rock and roll. When all the Amorites, kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanites, kings along the coast, heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gilbad Haralot. We're going to stop there. Put your thinking caps on. At home, ignore all the distractions. Let go of your wife. Well, you can hold your wife's hands, but get the cup of coffee and ready to rock and roll. And I'm glad you're with us online, by the way. One group, it's operating out of fear. The other group is celebrating this new beginning. The Israelites has this sense of excitement. Yes, the promised land. The land that God has promised us during the day of Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 17. The land of overflowing with milk and honey. The land of freedom. A new life with God. And we're going to be okay. And this new land that we're going to inherit and with food and with water and with shelters and with freedom. And our people will live together again. No oppression. No slavery. Just completely free in God. The Amorites and the Canaanites, they're coming. Oh my gosh, they're coming. God's people, it's coming. They're going to wipe us out. There's nothing we can do about this. There's no preparations. There's no raising army. There's no building of a bigger wall. They're coming. There is no way we can face the Israelites. Same God, two completely different reactions. Contrary to our current culture, everyone tends to think that we're living in this world of unicorns and rainbows, right? Like everyone is just nice, and everyone are friendly people, that everyone has this God that they can worship. Everyone should live in peace, and people can create their own gods if they want to. And we actually, some actually believe that if people are good enough, they can just go into a heavenly place, whatever that place it looks like. They have no idea what that is, but they're going to go into a heavenly place. And some actually believe that individual human beings can inherit their own little heaven as well, like their own planet. Like, there are actually people who believe in that. That if we're good enough, we can have our own scenario of life after death. However, God's word tells us a different story. God's word is a work of God. It tells me that there's a God, that he's a God. He is the creator of all things. There is a physical and a spiritual world. He created us in his image with the ability to choose. And somehow God put the parameters on free will for himself that he can't invade our free will space. I can't really explain free will, but somehow God created it. He allowed free wills to exist in this world, and free will gave us the freedom that we can choose to reflect the image of God, or we can choose to reflect something else. And then there's good, and there's evil, and there's light, and there's darkness. And the scripture tells us in 1st and 2nd Peter, and throughout the scripture of Genesis, there are falling angels from heaven because they rebelled against God. This is the work of God, the Bible, the scripture, which warns us and guides us and corrects us so when he comes, we have no excuse. And Paul reflects these words in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. And I, you know, as a pastor, like I have this spirit of compassion. I really do. Like I never tell you this, but maybe I can tell you now, like just between us, like I have this thing about me that I can sense people really well. Like, and I just sense what a person might be thinking or what they're going through, what they're hurting, not exactly the scenario, the situation, but I can like feel their spirit, right? That what God creates all of us, and because he created me that way, and I'm compassionate, so I tend to think the best about people, right? Of course, as a pastor, I want everyone to go to heaven. As a pastor, of course, I want everyone to be nice and rainbows and sunshines and baking cookies for everybody all the time, right? That's what I want. But the reality of scripture is that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. God is going to judge people simply because in our hearts, We know that there is a God and there is a no God. We can choose to follow God and we can choose to not follow God. God knows that. However he works that out, I don't know. But I can tell you this. God is a just God and he's a righteous God. So however he wants to deal with people, because he is the one that created them, however he wants to deal with them, I'm okay with that. Because he's a just and righteous God. So whatever he does is going to be the right way. Amen? Now, I know all of us in this room are Christians. What happened to the feel good, encouraging, and walk out of here like we can conquer the world type of sermon? It's coming. But remember, I promise you that I'm going to preach this whole thing word by word, sentence by sentence, okay? So whether we die before the return of God, or if he returns while we're still alive, you might meet your maker as long as, right when you walk out of here. I don't know. But at some point, we will meet our maker, God. He is coming. God is coming. Do we want to march purposefully into the promised land like the Israelites, or the other reality of the Amalekites and the Canaanites, who are in fear that God is coming? Or the Amorites. Now, when all the Amorites kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanites kings along the coast heard how the Lord has dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossover, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. God is coming. Keep in mind, guys, the land of Canaan represents a generation of rebellion against God. Let's go back in the scripture a little bit. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, God created, right? And Eve took a bite out of the apple. Yes, she did it, right? Yes, she did. And sin entered into the world. And then Cain killed Abel. Yeah, a brother killed his brother. Yes, he did it. And then Noah and the ark. Genesis chapter 6, it illustrates how much rebellion the world was going against God. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Brothers sold brothers into slavery. Leader brought gods into their land. Generation after generations, God spoke through Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, angels, dreams, his messages remain the same and has always been the same, that I am the Lord God and I am coming. I know most of us in this room are Christians. But this book is for his children at large. If you're not a Christian, if you have fallen away from God, or life might have hit you so hard that you questioned, is there really a God? If you're on the fence about God, or you're just here because someone dragged you here. That happened. I actually got to know Jesus because I was dating a girl. She was pretty, so she invited me to church. I said, you're pretty, okay, I'll go to church. Not because I wanted to go to church, because she was pretty, so I went to church. And here I am, a pastor. So wherever you're here, you're here. Yeah. I love you too. I want you to know this, God loves you. He's not giving you the cold shoulder. He offers you an opportunity to turn back to him. That is what this is. It's a pre-warning from God that he's coming. He's giving us an opportunity and time to turn back to him. And some of you might be your first time turning back to God today. And to confess that he is God and Jesus is our Savior. It's the Savior of the world. Today could be your day. God is coming, and what will your reaction be? Yes, I said it, and all my friends who are Jewish in the city of Boca Raton, and those who have different faith, Jesus is the Lord and the Savior of the world. And you might not be my friends after you hear that. But I'm telling you the work of God. And it tells you and I that you're going to be okay. Throughout history, human has this idea that we can create our own gods, don't we? Like throughout history, human has this idea that if I built this and if I create this, if I go here and I go there, I can invent my own universe. I can make my own rules. And recently we have this thing called metaverse. Did you hear the news this week? Mark Zuckerberg actually said by 2030, which is like 8 years from now, that people are going to spend most of their time in this fake world. That's what he's inventing. That's what he's advertising. That's what he's trying to convince us, that this fake world that we can go into, it's way better than the reality that we're living in. Human has this idea that we can always, we think that we can rebel from God and create our own little perfect world. And but the reality is that this book tells me much different story than that. We have Russia invading Ukraine because of money, land, resources, and probably for even ego and personal gain. Some even speculate that Putin he actually thinks that the nation of Ukraine or the people in Ukraine are not real people. But he actually thinks that. Human come up with excuses like religions were invented by man for personal gain and to control people. No. Don't buy into that. In the world you're living in, it's a fallen world. There's evil. And there's chaos. There's marketing that's sensationalizing sins as attractive and pleasant, created by ungodly humans. I think it's time that the church and us as Christians just stand up and say, Satan is real. There is a real evil and the devil in this world. I know you came to church this morning like, where's the feel good stuff? I get it. But this stuff is always real. It's also real. There's Satan in this world, and there's evil. That the human hearts have fallen away from God. And Satan whispers in our ears every single day, the same way he whispered in Eve's ear in Genesis chapter 3. And he actually said this. You will be like God. You can be God. This is real, guys. We're looking at each other like, well, you're wrong for thinking this way, and you're voting for this party, and you're supporting this, and you're supporting that. When the true fight that we're fighting against is Satan whispering in our ears every single day, and the church failed to admit it, that there's evil in this world, that Satan says, you will be like God. And you can be God. He literally said that. And if you tell me that he doesn't do that here and now, today in our world, you're wrong. No, the real God, it's coming. You are his children, and God is coming. The book of Joshua represents this new relationship, this new hope with God, that Canaan represents a generations of rebellion, and God is marching in ahead of the people, and he's going to take back what is his creation. What's the purpose of a church service if we're not trying to get people to turn their hearts back to God? What's the purpose of preaching the gospel if we don't take this to a broken world, to people who don't know who God is? So this morning, you actually have that opportunity. If you have fallen away from God, if you question God, or you want your relationship back with God, and you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, ever in your life, you've never been experienced the baptism, the bringing your hearts to God, today could be your day. And you actually don't have to wait to the end of the service, to be honest with you. I watched a video of Ukrainians worshiping God last week in a room no bigger than this stage right here, and they have beds everywhere, and they're just standing there worshiping God. And here in America, we have lights. We have to dim the lights for invitation. We have to play long music for invitation. We have to plea for invitation. Man, I'm going to leave the lights on. You don't have to wait for the invitation song. Yes, I'm brave. Remember one time I stood right there in the baptistry? If anyone wants to get baptized, they can come up. Of course, no one came forward, but that's okay. That's a story for another day. I'm telling you the same thing. There's no shame in the gospel. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the same way John the Baptist marched down the street of the desert and say, God is coming. And I'm telling you the same thing today. It's from the Bible. God is coming. Do we want to march with confidence into the promised land, or are we going to be like the other side and say, oh, I'm not sure I'm ready to face my maker? You actually don't have to wait. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. Betsy will walk you to the back. Water's warm. You should do it this morning. The water's warm. Usually it's kind of cold. If you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, raise your hand. Betsy will get you to the back. Now, on to the good stuff. I know, I beat you down a little bit. You're like, where are all the good? Where's the encouragement? Here's the encouraging stuff. Verse 2. Now, that was one reaction. Now is the second reaction. Here's the good stuff. Your attention. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites at Gilead, Haraloth. What happened to the good stuff? He had to be saying. Who's up? We have a nurse in the house. There you go, just in case. You know how to stop bleeding, right? All right, good, okay. So they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he said, gather the Israelites. Circumcise them again. Now, literally, it's not like they're doing it again, okay? Something happened. For the 30 years or 40 years they were in the desert, they skipped the part of circumcision. There was no circumcision during the wandering in the desert for 40 years because of the disobedience. And those born during that time were never circumcised. They represented a generations of obedience. So here's this new, fresh start. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And God commanded Joshua and says, I want you to take the people who have never been circumcised, bring them out. This is their new beginning with God. Their new fresh start for them. Some would argue that this is something they do back then, right? We don't have to do today. Or some would argue they did it because health issues. sanitary issues. That's why they circumcise. No, it's a sign of a covenant with God. Let's just say what it is. Did they have to do it? Yes. Can some skip out on it? No. Does it have to be that way? Probably not. But is it important to God? Yes. Why don't we circumcise people today who came to faith in Jesus? Great question. Those are real questions. Why don't we circumcise people today who come to faith in God? Mike, you ready? It's a good question. Here's your answer. Verse 9, same chapter. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food, and from the land, there was no longer any manna from Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. This is cool. After everyone was circumcised, they ate something from that land. And I discovered something. God was with them in the Ark of the Covenant this whole time as they crossed into the Jordan River. But manna never stopped flowing from heaven. This whole time, manna was flowing from heaven for them to eat. For 40 years, it wasn't just one incident. For 40 years straight. And it stopped at this point when they just celebrated the Passover. God was not only with them in the Ark of the Covenant, but God was with them providing the basic necessity of life, food and water, constantly provided by God. But this doesn't really answer the question, why don't we circumcise people when they come to faith in Jesus? Yes, it does. The answer is in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. God rolled away the obstacle in Egypt. The sins, the oppression, the hill or the place they were celebrating on, it's called a stone that rolled away. So essentially, they were figuratively and spiritually. You look at this and it's so exciting, and I want you to get excited about it. They were sitting on a stone, spiritually and figuratively. They were sitting on a stone. Represent the stone that rolls away by God as the work of God for a new life. And then Jesus came along. Remember, I told you, when you read the scripture, there has to be these aha moments. Why did Jesus do the things that he did? And why did the scripture write down the things that they did? And then Jesus came along in Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled away the stone and sat on it. Is a picture of a perfect representation that Jesus Christ is the new circumcision. That you don't have to do it again. You will never have to do it again, because Jesus is now the symbol of this new life that we can enter into. The stone of condemnation, of our own condemnation, rolled away. It's the work of God. Early Jewish Christians had a problem with this as well. They argue about it. They fought over it. What do you mean? What do you mean that there are these Gentiles, people who come into Christ, who are coming into the faith, and they don't have to be circumcised? That's not fair. They had a problem with this. They even had a council meeting about this in Acts chapter 15. Jesus all of a sudden comes along and says, "I'm sitting on the stone. Anyone can come to the faith. Everyone can be saved, and you don't even have to be circumcised." Circumcision was so important to them. It's the mark of the chosen people. The people belonging to God. It sets them apart from the rest of the world. Their view, their thoughts, their being was so strong about circumcision that they got together in Jerusalem 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, and they had a meeting. They even brought out a guy who stood there, and they pulled down his pants to prove that he was circumcised. And there's this one guy, he stood up, and he read this letter to them. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And the problem just go away, guys. Christianity began to spread. Gentiles came to faith beyond Jerusalem, all over the Mediterranean coast. It went to Pontus. It went to Galatia. It went to Asia. It went to the Byzantine Empire. It just started spread and spread and spread and spread. And the same problem still remained. They say, do they have to be circumcised? Because in the scripture, in the Old Testament, it was so clear that they had to be circumcised. Peter sent a letter around all the churches. This is what he said. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the day of Noah while the ark was being built, it is only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is sat at the right hand with angels, authorities, and power in submission to him. Your attention up here. Circumcision doesn't make you right with God. It's he's making an argument here that circumcision doesn't make you right with God. It's a sign that sets Jewish people apart from the world. What saves them is their heart, their faith in God, their obedience to God is what saves them. Jesus Christ, it's our new circumcision. And baptism, it's now a covenant, an outward sign that set us apart from the world. Hear me out, guys. I know the church has been fighting over this for centuries. The more I study the scripture, and it has nothing to do with my background, or I didn't grow up in a church, so I don't have a background. So everything I study in here is from scratch. Oh, that's what it said. Okay. The more I study the scripture, the more I see that baptism matters to God. We don't decide who's saved and who's not saved. Let's just say that. Because God is the one that's doing all the saving. But the more I study the scripture, the more I see baptism matters to God. Do you have to do it? Yes. Can some skip out on it? No, not when you have the opportunity to. Does it have to be this way? Probably not. But does it matter to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. As we close our service today, as our band come forward, the good news is we're not going to cut anybody today. However, God is coming. Do you have to do it? Yes. No, I say that without saying who's doing the savings. Nobody. It is the work of God. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Can some skip out on it? Not if you have the opportunity to. Does it matter to God? Yes. Baptism sets us apart from the rest of the world by cutting off of the foreskin of the chosen people. And I pray that you come to that conclusion this morning as God's people getting ready to go into Jericho. And it's going to get ugly next week. But if it's you today, the new beginning, the new start with God. As we stand, you have a decision to make. Meet me up here. We have change of clothes. I can baptize you today. But don't wait. But don't wait. If you have prayers, anything like that, our elders will be up here to pray with you. But don't leave here today without making a decision.